afternoon, everyone. Bring you greetings from across the big pond. Had a nice crowd over at St. Petersburg this morning. I thought you were going to pull out some weeds. And that you'd actually pulled out of your yard. Maybe they were too large or whatever. Well, of all the emotions known to man, this is probably one of the most powerful and devastating. It's like the withering effect of a hot, scorching wind. It can leave us weak, helpless, fruitless, and lifeless. This negative force stifles growth, drains enthusiasm, inhibits drive, disorients one's mind, and ultimately leads to failure. This emotion can be brought on by just about anything having to do with our everyday life. Death or sickness in the family, criticism, rejection, loss of a job, family problems, financial problems, church problems, whatever, the list could just go on and on. But what is this powerful, destructive emotion? Well, simply put, it means to be without courage. It means a sense of not having confidence, of not having hope or a spirit to go on. So the subject that we're going to focus on today has been called the common cold of emotions. Do any of us ever get discouraged? So that's going to be our focus today, dealing with discouragement. You know, it's inevitable that sometime in our life, we will become discouraged. We're all human. We're all susceptible to being discouraged. God's Word contains many examples of people in the Bible getting discouraged. Let's just look at a few examples. Let's first turn to Psalms 38. Psalms 38 and verse 6. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. In verse 8, I am feeble and sore broken. I have worried by reason of the disquietness of my heart. You know, David feels this way, he says, because of his many iniquities. And they have become a heavy burden, as it says up in verse 4. Elijah, God's iron man of the Old Testament, became so discouraged that at one time he sat down underneath a juniper tree and prayed to die. According to Mark 8, verse 12, even Jesus himself often, quote-unquote, sighed deep within his spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, we can see how this emotion affected the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So the word despaired here means to be at an utter loss. In other words, Paul's situation seemed so hopeless that he saw no way out but death. Undoubtedly, a lot of suicides that take place in the world today happen because of getting this feeling of despair and hopelessness and not seeing any light at the end of the tunnel. They become so discouraged, and of course, even in the point of depression and despair, they become despaired. People get hijacked by their emotions. With that being said, what can we do to avoid ever harboring that feeling of hope, that feeling of hopelessness that so many feel or have felt today? For that matter, what causes us to become discouraged? And finally, what can we do to overcome discouragement? So first of all, what can be some of the causes of discouragement? Well, the first cause of discouragement is none other than Satan the devil. He is the foremost and primary instigator of discouragement. He takes great satisfaction in knowing that we are discouraged. He's glad because when we are discouraged, we begin to question things, you know, in our life, don't we? We begin to question, namely, God. Satan is our enemy number one. He's our greatest foe, and we all know that. You know, that's nothing new. Satan is our enemy number one. And Satan's main objective is to cause us to lose heart, to lose hope, to think of ourselves as inferior, and to want us to just give up and throw in the towel. He relentlessly tries to undermine our faith in God and destroy our feelings of self-worth. More often than not, these feelings of guilt, shame, failure, despair, and hopelessness are nothing more than a direct attack by Satan. Let's look at a warning in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. We're told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. To be sober means to be clear-minded, vigilant, always watchful, always on guard. Why is Peter warning us to be sober and vigilant? Because, as we've already heard, Satan is our adversary. He is our enemy. And we must always remember that. You know, when a lion is on the hunt and chooses its prey wisely, it may be the young, the weak, or injured in some way, or for the sake of our spiritual analogy, the discouraged. Those that have given up, those that have no hope to go on, those that allow themselves to lag behind or stay on the fringes. Those that might be spiritually, mentally, or emotionally weak because of discouragement. That emotion that has caused them to have a feeling of despair. Satan looks for any variable or advantage that can make his success that much easier. You know, just like the lion. And once the lion chooses his prey, he stalks it. He stalks it with cunning tenacity. And just at the right moment, a lot of times when we least expect it, he makes his deadly attack. Death usually comes quick and easy. And that's why we need to be ever watchful and vigilant, because if we aren't, we may never see him coming until it's too late. Satan knows our feelings. He knows our propensities that we have. He knows when we are discouraged, when we are disheartened or depressed. He knows when our guard is down or when we aren't as close to God as we need to be. He watches intently, licking his chops, to see if we have allowed ourselves to drift away from God's protection, to be out on the fringes. In other words, we have become spiritually asleep. Well, our strongest defense against Satan is found in James 4. Let's turn there, if you will, please. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So first, we need to recognize Satan is our enemy. And secondly, we need to turn to God for his help and his strength and protection. We can't allow ourselves to become in a weak, defenseless, or precarious state of mind. If we find ourselves dropping into these moods of depression, moods of discouragement, we need, you know, to get a grip of ourselves. We need to spiritually pick ourselves up by the neck. And why do we need to do that? Because Satan is out there seeking whom he may devour. And brethren, Satan is awful hungry. And he knows he's running out of time. And that's why we're told to be vigilant, to stay alert and ever aware of his strategies to separate us from God so he can have his feast. And we need to heed that warning. And with the help of God and our strong commitment to resist Satan and staying ever watchful, we can drive Satan out of our lives. If we don't, we may fall easy prey to that roaring lion, Satan the devil. Another major cause of discouragement is either our goals are too great and overwhelming, or we have no goals in life at all. With all the complexities of life, sometimes we can become discouraged and overwhelmed. There's so much to do, so many places to go, problems and hardships to overcome, difficulties that we have to deal with every day. You know, the mountain just seems to get higher and higher. We all have tendencies to look at shortcomings, faults, and second-guess ourselves. Satan uses this device to negatively influence us and cause doubt and apprehension in our minds. While some get discouraged by the enormity of their goals, others might get depressed because they have no goals at all. They have no direction in their life. You know, to have no goals is like a ship at sea with no charted course and no rudder to give it any type of direction. You know, it's like you and I, as Christians, trying to go through life without the direction of God's Word, without the help of God's Ten Commandments to give us that direction. The reason that we get discouraged when we have not set the proper goals is that God created in us a desire to grow. He created in us a desire to achieve and to be successful. Growth is a principle that governs our lives. It's a principle we can see manifested all around us. We know all life starts small, doesn't it? And grows through many stages of development until it reaches maturity. And that happens physically and spiritually. Like a mustard seed, we all start small. And through God's help and through God's laws, physically and spiritual, we develop in those stages. We grow to maturity. So whenever we fail to grow or develop our lives, it's sometimes easy to experience feelings of emptiness, futility, and failure. That's why it's extremely important to have direction in our lives, to set our goals, to plot our course, and strive with 100% commitment to attain those goals. But at the same time, our own human strength, you know, may not be enough. If we go at those goals just depending on our own strength, it may not be enough. We must turn to God for help. Let's turn now, if you will, to John 15. John 15, verses 4 and 5. We depend solely on ourselves. Just may not work. Most of the time it doesn't. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. Abide means to stay or remain with. God wants us to be close to him, to stay with him. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So it's pretty important that we have God in our life, that we focus on God. God, you see, must be a part of our life or we can't accomplish what we want to. We need to depend on God and the strength and power of his Holy Spirit. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit enlightens our minds. It opens our minds to a better understanding of our problems that we have. And gives us courage and motivation to move forward. Yes, the influences of the devil and the trials of life can undermine our efforts and our desires. But with the help of God and his Holy Spirit, we can circumvent these influences and attain our goals. We can accomplish the goals that we set out to accomplish. God will see us through if we trust him. If we seek his help and do as he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, and to be strong. So it's very important to not only have goals, but to have the right goals that would give us direction and help us chart our course. If we set goals that are insurmountable, that are unreasonable and unattainable, it's only going to add to the frustration and the discouragement. So we have to set the right goals. Write your goals down so you will always know how you're doing. Remember this, a goal that's not written down is sometimes nothing more than a wish. So write our goals down so you can go back and check those goals and see how you're doing. Are you making progress or are you stagnating or even worse, retrogressing? went in the wrong direction. Well, the third underlying cause of discouragement is sin. But why does sin cause us to get discouraged? Let's look at Isaiah 59. Why does sin cause us to become discouraged and or even to the point of depression? Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So, sin is a force that produces discouragement because it separates us from God and breaks the flow of God's Holy Spirit. When we sin and break God's laws, we cut ourselves off from his power, the power that utilizes us to enable us to accomplish our goals, to succeed in life spiritually. When we sin, we have a tendency to condemn ourselves and fall prey to depressed moods and have feelings of guilt and shame. Sin can cause us to lose track of our lives, to take our eyes off of our priorities, to take our eyes off of that goal, the kingdom of God. Sin can transform us from a positive and happy person to a negative and unhappy person, a critical person. We become self-critical and self-disrespectful when we come to realize, you know, we're regularly sinning. You know, I'm sinning all the time. I'm getting nowhere. Remember the example of David we read about, of his many sins? They had become a heavy burden on his heart. They can do the same for each and every one of us. Also, when we are unhappy with ourselves, we tend to be negative and critical of others. You know, that's a sure sign we're unhappy with ourselves when we're attacking or criticizing someone else. Instead of correcting our own mistakes, working on our own problems, we tend to blame others for our problems or shortcomings. But on the other hand, when we're growing and overcoming, we're happy and we reflect a positive outlook on what we say, what we do, and what we think. So, brethren, if we're discouraged, let's make sure it's not sin that's causing us to feel that negative and weakening and deadening emotion of discouragement. Another cause of discouragement is lack of control of our thoughts. Lack of control of our thoughts. Now, our emotions are caused by our thoughts. While there are factors that are out of our control, much depression is caused due to faulty thinking. Our emotional state guides us in how we decide to interpret life. If we think in a negative way, we will be negative. We will get depressed. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we want to change the way we feel, we have to change the way we think. Let's look at Romans 12. So we really have to work hard at controlling our minds, controlling our thoughts. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we must allow God's Holy Spirit to mold and shape our minds into how we think, what we allow to enter into our minds, what we allow to come out of our minds. You know, there are different mind games that we can play with ourselves. It can cause us mental anguish and discouragement. Briefly, let's look at a few. Sometimes we focus on feelings rather than facts. Let's turn to 1 Kings. If you will, please, 1 Kings 19. Sometimes we don't get the facts, we don't get all the facts, but yet we focus on something without having all the facts. 1 Kings 19, verses 3 and 4. And when we saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." So Elijah receives a threat from Jezebel And all of a sudden, you know, his world is coming apart. His world is tumbling down around him. You know, because, and he feels so discouraged because of this one threat from Jezebel. And he sees no way out, so he prays for death. You know, and God had answered his prayers. God had shown him his power and glory. And now with this threat from Jezebel, you know, all he sees a way out is to have death. So Elijah was feeling like a failure. And he was being one. He became, if you feel like a failure, then you will become one. This is allowing a feeling to give us reasoning. This is emotional reasoning. You know, our feelings are not always true. That's why we can't allow our feelings to be our sole source of guidance and reasoning. So look at the facts. Get the whole truth. As it says in John 8, verse 32, the truth will set us free. In getting all the facts, we enable ourselves to make a wiser decision or how we might view a certain situation. Comparing ourselves to others is another mind game that we play. Remember, as we read in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, that Elijah said he was no better than his ancestors? You know, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking, you know, if I could only be like so-and-so, if I could only have their life, I would be happy. We make the mistake of comparing our weaknesses to others, and it might be their strengths, or we might compare our strength with their weaknesses, or vice versa. You know, the old adage of comparing apples to oranges is certainly true. When we do this, we're almost surely come to a wrong conclusion or a wrong opinion. We forget that other people may have weaknesses where we are strong. So don't fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to others, especially, you know, if we don't know all the facts. We allow ourselves sometimes to assume false blame. Sometimes we blame ourselves for things, you know, that are out of our control. In the story of Elijah, he essentially blames himself for Israel's lack of growth. You know, we can't blame ourselves for our congregation's lack of growth. You know, we're all individuals, we're all human. Sometimes we assume responsibility when it's not ours to bear. When we do this, it's easy to become frustrated and discouraged because no matter what we do, nothing seems to change or get better, as was with the case of Elijah. Finally, we sometimes exaggerate the negatives. We not only look or concentrate on negative things, but we go even farther and we exaggerate them. Back to Elijah. Let's go back to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 10. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And Elijah thinks he's the only one. Even I only, he says, I'm the only one that's serving God. In reality, there were 7,000 others that refused to bow down to Baal. You know, this is happening because all this is happening to Elijah, this emotion he's going through, because one woman threatened him. He's allowed himself to become a self-martyr. Woe is me. And all because he exaggerated the negative. Don't exaggerate the negative. If we do, we make mountains out of molehills, and all aspects of our life can get thrown out of perspective. If it can happen to Elijah, it can happen to you and I. Brethren, whether your case of discouragement is an acute case, or maybe it's a chronic case, maybe it's been going on for quite some time, there is good news. We can overcome discouragement. We can rid our lives of this dreadful and debilitating disease that can destroy us physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. It can overcome discouragement. So how do we go about that? What do we do, or can we do, to deal or cure this disease of discouragement that has inflicted us? that has infected our lives. Maybe some of us here today are going through discouragement. Maybe it will happen to you in the future. Well, the first thing that we need to do to rid ourselves of discouragement, to cure it or to prevent it, is to pray to God and ask for help. Pray to God and ask for help. You know, there's a story of a man in the jungles of Africa that was being chased by a hungry, angry lion. Now, maybe you've heard this story before. I think it's a nice little story. But realizing that this lion was about to surely pounce on him, he began praying as he was running, "Oh, Lord, please make this lion a Christian. Please, Lord, make him a Christian." Well, suddenly he turned around to his amazement to see the lion kneeling and moving his lips. Obviously, the lion was praying. So, with great amazement and relief, in these turn of events, he moved closer to the lion to hear him pray, "And bless, O Lord, this food which I'm about to receive." But brother, sometimes we get discouraged because we feel we are being chased by a hungry, angry lion. And essentially we are, Satan the devil, that lion that seeks to kill and devour each one of us. You know, things seem to be piling up or collapsing around us. Things aren't going the way that we had hoped or planned. You know, that's when it's important to go to God and seek His help, His encouragement, and reinforce in our minds the promises He's made to us if we will only come to Him in sincerity and with a contrite heart and spirit. Let's turn now to Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." Christ is telling us to come to Him. How do we do that? Through prayer. It's important that we develop a close and personal relationship with Christ, and unless we are heavily engaged in prayer, it's hard to do that. Isn't it true that when we have problems and trials in our life, it's important to have someone close to us that we can talk to and be comforted by, to have close friends or family that we can talk with and encourage them and be encouraged. It makes us feel better. For some reason, it makes us feel better to have those people that we can confide in, that we can encourage or be encouraged by them. Turn, if you will, to James 5. James 5, verse 13. James 5, verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs." So if we are having hardships, mentally or physically, here we're admonished to pray, to go to God, our Father. Verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." So go to God to pray for ourselves and go to God to pray for others. So if we are experiencing a bout of discouragement, or even worse, it has moved to a state of depression, the first thing that we need to do is go to God and Jesus Christ in prayer and develop that dialogue that fosters a close and personal relationship. And there are many examples where Christ went to God in prayer. It always gave him strength to endure and deal with what he was going through, or what he was about to go through. And it can do the same for us, brethren. If we're having trials and hardships, going to God will help us to overcome or endure those hardships. So we can and should do the same. You know, Christ set the example for us, so we should follow that example. Take advantage of the great blessing and opportunity we have to be able to go to God and Jesus Christ in times of despondency, times of discouragement or disappointment. Prayer is the answer, brethren. You know, we talked earlier about the issue of thinking negative thoughts or dwelling on the negative. So it stands to reason that one of the things that we can do to offset discouragement is to think positive thoughts. Think positive thoughts, dwell on the positive. Think positive thoughts, dwell on the positive. If we want to change the way we feel, we have to change the way we think. As we learned before, our emotions are caused by our thoughts. Our emotional state is how we would decide to interpret life. If we think in a negative way, we're going to feel depressed. On the other hand, if we think positively, we will have a joyful and happy frame of mind. One thing is for sure, we don't have to be helpless victims of our emotions. We do have some control. We don't have to be hijacked by our attitudes. We must make up our mind that we're not going to allow our negative way of thinking to defeat us. We may need to stay away from those that are negative. Sometimes listening or associating with those that have a negative attitude or negative processes that can affect you, we might need to stay away from those. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So the admonishment here is to not make company with those that, you know, that may not speak the truth, that have a habit of being negative. We need to choose our friends wisely. We need to choose wisely those that we associate with. Like those mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, like those mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17 and 18, if you will, turn there. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archytas, for that which was lacking on our part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge you them that are such. You know, we need to be around those who refresh us, those who encourage us, not those that are negative and bring us down. Don't let our environment or external circumstances be such that they compromise our frame of mind and our overall outlook on life. If we constantly listen to negative thoughts and complaining, we're going to be affected by it. We're going to be doing the same thing. Sooner or later, we'll find ourselves in the same state of mind, and, you know, we all know that misery loves company. We need to realize we're at war with these negative forces. We can't yield to negative thoughts and just roll over and play dead. We can't give in to discouragement. We can't give in without a fight. Don't give in to discouragement by allowing ourselves to dwell in the negative and not the positive. When we think and dwell on negative things, it causes us not to be able to see the good and positive things in our lives. And thus, in the end, we get discouraged. You know, brother, we have so much to be thankful for. Being in God's church, having His Holy Spirit, having His truth revealed to us, you know, the list could just go on and on and on. But we have so much to be thankful for. And if we think on negative things, that takes up the time that we can be spending thinking on the things that we should be thankful for, the things that are positive. So make a promise to yourself that you will not choose to be discouraged because, and in reality, brethren, it is a choice. It's a choice that we make, either to be or not to be discouraged. Choose to be positive, not negative. Well, next we saw where not having goals or the right goals can lead to discouragement. So setting the right goals is another key to overcoming discouragement. Setting the right goals. You know, technically a goal should motivate us. It should inspire us and provide good vision for the future. It should give us direction. Our goals should be such that they keep us on the path to where we want to go. Where do we want to end up? What is our destination? That's the purpose of a goal. And most importantly, our physical goals should complement our spiritual goals. We should have physical and spiritual goals. Of course, when we think of a goal that we have as Christians, the one that comes to mind is in Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Let's turn there briefly. Oops. Matthew 6, let's first begin in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So this, of course, should be our primary focus as Christians, to have as a long-range goal to be born into the ruling family of God. We should have goals we can work on each day. Short-term goals, mid-range goals, long-term goals. Goals that we can address at different intervals of our life. You know, we live in a generation today that has superficial goals. The now generation doesn't look to the future. It doesn't plan for the future, but only to satisfaction of the present. You know, most people live for the weekend party, for the big game, for the physical pleasure, recreation, the latest and greatest of anything. They don't look to the future. They are only concerned with the present. How can they be happy now? Instead of planning for a productive and secure future, many people out today seek to escape the present through the pursuing world pleasures. You know, the morning after is a fog. They had a lot of fun the night before, but they can't remember what it was. Everything's a fog. And so often this continues throughout their life. Escapism and the pursuit of nonstop pleasure ultimately leads to discouragement and depression. Well, you know, why is discouragement and depression so prevalent in the world that we see out there? So many people seem to have so much, but they give up. They throw in the towel. That's a sad commentary on the general public that has no goals and most certainly no direction in their life. Brethren, we must have godly goals that will keep us focused on our true purpose in life, to keep us focused on the reason God has called us now. And if we do, God will add those physical blessings. He's promised that. He said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, I will give everything else that you need. The next thing that we can do to help us deal with discouragement is to prioritize our lives. You know, today's hectic lifestyles can leave us frazzled, unfulfilled, and confused about our priorities. We all want to be the best at everything that we do, whether it's raising our children, earning a living, managing our careers, striving to be as healthy as we can be. You know, the list could go on and on. All the while, we are bombarded with distractions on all sides. That it's easy to see why so many feel their lives are spinning out of control. And they become discouraged because they can't seem to control it. They can't seem to slow down their life. How would our lives be with all those distractions? If we could slow down our life and get rid of a lot of the distractions that bombard us, how would our lives be? Prioritizing our lives and honoring those things that are the most important to us can give us fulfillment and total satisfaction. We can many times get rid of those feelings of being frazzled and out of control by replacing them with positive and meaningful emotions. But we need to pick connections that matter the most to us. Meaningful connection can draw away those too busy blues that so many people seem to have. They're so gloomy, depressed, discouraged because they seem to have so much to do and not enough time to get it done. You know, these might be people, might be places, activities, hobbies, music, objects that are near and dear to us. But we need to take a good look at our current priorities and make sure they reflect our own personal desires. I say that because all too often what we think are our priorities actually spring from what we think others expect of us. Whatever we choose, we need to make sure it's what we want. Whatever we choose to do, we have to be committed and deliberate. We must be selective, and we have to choose. Cramming our lives with too many commitments is it's like flowers in a garden, or maybe weeds in a garden. But if you overplant, you know, none will thrive. They crowd each other out. Maybe it gives room for those weeds to come up. But we have to give ourselves permission to get rid of whatever hinders us and makes our lives overplanted. We need to wean ourselves from many of the distractions that we have in our life. One of the distractions in our lives that we would be probably amazed is if we could keep track of the time that we spend in a modern addiction that's called screen sucking. Has anyone ever heard that term? Screen sucking? Well, you know, look at the screens that takes up so much time of our life. The TV screen, computer screen, iPod screen, smartphone screen, movie screen, you know, all of these screens. If you could add up your day, the time in your day, how much time you spend in front of a screen, how much time would you spend? It probably would amaze us all. You know, in the proper balance, these serve a purpose and are all well and good. Each may seem like a tool to help us communicate, but use the time efficiently as with, you know, if you're doing research or school projects or whatever, or you can use it just to chill out and relax. A problem with all these screens, you know, being a screen sucker, I guess, is that when we become addicted to them, before we know it, we spent the whole evening on the internet without spending time with our spouse, without spending time with our children, and without spending time with God. You know, we have to do whatever it takes to break this habit. I don't know if any of us have that problem. I don't know if anyone spends all their waking moments in front of this computer, but I know it exists. I know we hear about it. But we have to wean ourselves of these distractions that rob us of our valuable time and things that compound the problem by making our schedule even worse. We say we don't have enough time to get everything done, but if we're wasting time in front of the internet or Facebook or whatever, you know, maybe we need to re-examine how we're spending our time. You know, being too busy can do tremendous harm by preventing us from controlling our lives. Instead, our lives control us and sometimes keeps us from what is most important. So let's work at freeing up some of our time so we don't feel there's not enough time in the day to get accomplished what we would like to. The challenge is knowing where to free up that time. But that's up to each and every one of us how we choose to do that. But it's a challenge we must accept if we want to help us deal with discouragement, if that particular area might be causing us to become discouraged. Finally, brethren, in order to deal with discouragement, we have to focus on and remain focused on God our Father. You know, when our world is full of distractions and seems to be falling apart, it's easy to focus on the negative. It's easy to focus on the pain, the problems, the trials, the pressures, and the difficulties that we might be going through. You know, that's our normal human response. But the biblical response is to turn our focus to God. Let's look at this biblical approach in the life of Jeremiah. Please turn to Lamentations. Lamentations. We don't turn to Lamentations very often, but right before Ezekiel. Lamentations 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. Notice beginning here in verse 19 that Jeremiah starts out focused on his pain. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. You know, Jeremiah was consumed by the devastation around him. It consumed his thoughts and made him bitter and depressed. You know, we talked earlier about how if we want to change your life, you have to change your thoughts. Well, Jeremiah made that choice. Jeremiah decides to do that. Notice the middle switch in the next verse, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He says, yet hope returns when I remember this one thing. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. You know, we can help our cause if we learn to do as Jeremiah did and remember to put our focus on God's love. It'll help us realize even more that until God is all we have, then in reality, God is all we need. As we strive to focus on God, it'll help us as well to remember and learn to focus on God's promises. Focusing on God's promises can encourage us. Look at Haggai 2. Haggai 2. Haggai 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, fear ye not. You know, the people of Israel needed to be reminded of God's promises. So in addition to commanding them to be strong, to keep building, and to refuse to cave into fear, Haggai reminds them of the promises of God. This was one way the people's hearts and minds were directed and refocused toward God. Even though they may be discouraged, they should, as we should, remember the covenant God had made with them. Now, God promises that, you know, he will never leave us or forsake us, that he's on our side. He's promised to be our guardian forever, our protector. Giving thanks to God and being appreciative of what God does for us can help us stay focused on him. When we are constantly praising God and giving thanks, it keeps our minds on him. You know, God is the source of all of our blessings and good things in our lives. We need to live a life of thanksgiving, not just one day of thanksgiving, but a life of thanksgiving. So think about thanksgiving, not just thanksgiving. Of course, thanksgiving is saying giving thanks to God that we do celebrate once a year. Thanksgiving is giving thanks to God on a daily basis. When we are constantly giving thanks to God, it can save us from bitterness, because it helps direct our mind on the positive aspects of our life. And when you're doing that, it's hard to become bitter. And we know what bitterness can do to us. We need to remember that even in the bad times, we have so much to be thankful for, brethren. Living a life of thanks will also save us from pride. The danger is that we'll focus on the good, but we think we did it ourselves. But focusing on God will help us not to do that. Giving thanks to God on a daily basis redirects our thought processes. It also saves us from ingratitude when we realize the blessings, but maybe we've never given thanks for them. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now let's turn to James. Let's look at James, James 1, verse 17. James 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." This is the perspective we have to keep. God is the source of everything good in our lives. When we are able to do that, to keep that focus, it can and will change our lives, brethren. It will change our attitudes, the things that we are going through. Studying God's word will also help us to focus on him. You know, Bible study should be a way of life for us. If we study God's word each day, we feed our minds with spiritual principles that will steer our lives down the road to eternal life. If we're studying and focused on spiritual principles that are good, you know, it's hard to think on the negative, be discouraged. Let's look at John 6, verse 63. And let's see what Christ says about how important God's word is to us, or should be to us. God, in John 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Studying God's word, analyzing God's word, meditating on God's word daily adds a spiritual dimension to all that we do. As we study and feed on God's words, we grow in the understanding of His plan for all of mankind. Our understanding will lead us to focus more on Him and create a desire to please Him. Brethren, as we learn to better focus on God, our Father, we have a greater hope of overcoming discouragement. In James 4, verse 8, we're told to draw near to God, and if we do, He will draw near to us. So let's reaffirm our dedication to walk with God, putting Him first in our life. Well, as we've seen, discouragement is a dangerous and deadly emotion. There are many causes for discouragement, and we've looked at how Satan can cause us to be discouraged. Having the wrong goals in life, or no goals at all, can lead us to discouragement. Committing sin and not controlling our thoughts and our minds can do the same. We've also looked at what we can do to deal with discouragement. Going to God in earnest and fervent prayer is a way we can overcome this emotion of discouragement. Thinking positively and dwelling on the positive is another way. Setting the right goals so as not to cause discouragement because they're unreasonable or unattainable will help us as we deal with discouragement. Prioritizing our lives and focusing on God will certainly help us as we strive to overcome this dreaded emotional disease. And we've seen that discouragement, brethren, can be dealt with. It can be cured. With God's help and with each other, we can do it. Many years ago, there was a young lawyer that suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep all the knives and razors out of his reach. He was so depressed and so discouraged, they worried that he might commit suicide. He questioned his life's calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow it through. During this time, this young lawyer wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." Well, this young lawyer was none other than Abraham Lincoln. So it shows that we can overcome discouragement. Even though we might find ourselves in the deepest recesses of discouragement, we're in that dark place of discouragement, we can overcome it if we go to God, if we depend on God and Jesus Christ and each other. We can overcome discouragement. If we are dealing with a bout of discouragement, like I said, we can overcome it. We can do the same. In conclusion, I would like to read something written by a man by the name of William Ward. Quote, "Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of the fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatient with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God." Unquote. When discouragements come, brethren, and they will come because we are all human, Satan is still out there. He wants us to be discouraged, so he will come after us, and he realizes his time is short. But remember who our God is, and remember what our God does for us and through us. With that knowledge, we can be encouraged, not discouraged. So in closing, let's read Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward into those things which are before. I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of our God in Jesus Christ. So, brethren, though we may be walking through the dark valley of discouragement, fear not, for God is with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us.